Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. I'm picking up where we left off here in Mark's gospel. Let's pray while you're turning there. Father, we thank you that you are our shelter, that we can find our refuge, Lord, in you. We praise your name, God. And Lord, as we consider your word this evening on this rainy night, Lord, we invite you right now by your Holy Spirit to just rain down in our hearts. And Lord, I pray tonight that in our hearts that you would find a soil that is soft and ready and pliable for your word to find its place in our hearts. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have ever been on a farm? Show of hands, okay? Quite a few of you. That's great. You know, I grew up in the city. I was a beach bum and kind of a city boy. But I remember the first time, I've only been a few, but I remember the first time that I ever went to a farm. It was when I was about 11 years old. I went with my buddy. His uncle owned a dairy farm. I think it was out in Victorville. And we headed out there. And the first thing that I really noticed about that place was the smell. I mean, it just had that aroma. That farm aroma. You know what I'm talking about? You know, the aroma of fertilizer and mixed with manure, with the, you know, the smell of animals and cows and it wasn't my thing. And as I was, you know, walking, the guy said, "Now you gotta be careful, you know, watch out for the cow patties." You know what those are? You know, it's a little droppings, you know. My friend, his 2-year-old son, he was fascinated with cow patties. I mean, he would go and he would just, you know, get his fingers in there and, you know, just start. I think it was the warmth, you know, of the cow patties that just kind of did something, you know, for him. I don't know, but it wasn't my cup of tea. It wasn't my thing, and I could never, you know, you see the pictures and of the guy, and he's behind that plow, and he's, you know, he's going, and the ox is going, and he's trying to keep it straight. I could never picture myself doing that at all, plowing a field. Well, tonight we're going to look at a story about a farmer, a different kind of farmer, though. And as I read this story, I find there in my heart a thought that comes to my mind, and maybe it'll come to yours. You know, I could be that type of farmer. I might be able to actually do that type of farming. Jesus here in Mark chapter 4, he tells a story. And our Lord was a master teacher, a great storyteller. And he used stories often. He used analogies often in his teaching. He was talking, you know, once about judging others. And he said, you know what your problem is? Some of you, you know, you're going around and looking at your neighbor, at your buddy, who's got this little sliver, you know, like a little piece of dust in his eye, and you're wanting to make notice of that and to make mention of that when you've got this honking 2x4, you know, hanging out of your head. And I mean, it's a funny picture. I mean, picture a guy, you know, walking around going, "Hey, man, you got this problem with this little thing in your eye," you know, when he's got this honking thing, you know, sticking out of the side of his head. And Jesus, he was funny in that way. In his teaching and in his sharing. And one of the ways that he taught was he would speak in parables. Now, a parable is using the using of a known subject like farming to illustrate and reveal a hidden truth. And Jesus here tells a parable that he says in verse 13 is really the key to understanding all the parables. And you see, without understanding is important. Because without understanding, there can only be confusion. Consider the story. English teacher from England She was coming over here to America for a teaching job. She was going to teach a group of students proper English. And so she was in this little tiny town in Oregon. It was a small little town. And she was going to this school. She met with the principal of the school. And he liked her and wanted to give her the job. And so he told her, he said, "This is great. You know, when can you start?" And she said, "I can start, you know, next fall." And he said, "Wonderful." And it was a few months away. And so he took her to go and find a apartment for her to live in, and they found one. They searched it out, and she liked it, and then she went back to England to get all of her stuff. But when she was there in England, she started thinking about this little apartment, and she said, "You know, I don't remember seeing a restroom in that apartment." So she wrote back to the principal to ask him if, you know, there was a restroom in or near the apartment. Now, here's the thing. Over in England, and those of you who have gone on mission trips with us, you know this, you've seen this. Over there in Europe, over in England and Scotland and those places, they call the restroom the WC. So she writes in her little letter to this principal, you know, "Dear Mr. Principal, I'm looking forward to coming and being a part of the school. But I was just wondering, you know, I thought about this apartment and I couldn't remember seeing if there was a WC anywhere or in the apartment or anywhere, you know, near the apartment." Because over in England, sometimes they have a community restroom out in the hall of an apartment complex. And so she wrote and she said, "Is there a WC?" Well, he didn't know what that meant. WC? What's she talking about? So he went to, it was a small little town, he went to the local pastor there, the Baptist church, and he said, "What do you think she's talking about here, WC? And he said, "She must be talking about a wayside chapel." So he wrote her back this response. "Dear madam, the WC is located 9 miles from the house in the heart of a beautiful grove of trees. It will seat 150 people at one time and is open on Tuesdays, Thursdays, and Sundays. Some people bring their lunch and make a day of it. On Thursdays, there's an organ accompaniment. The acoustics are very good. The slightest sound can be heard by everyone. It may interest you to know that my daughter met her husband at the WC. We are now in the process of taking donations to purchase plush seats, for we feel that this is a long-felt need because the present seats have holes in them. My wife, being rather delicate, hasn't been able to attend regularly. It's been 6 months since she last went. Naturally, it pains her not to go more often. I will close now with the desire to accommodate you in every way possible and will be happy to save you a seat either down front or near the door as you prefer." Hey, when there's a lack of understanding, there can be great confusion. Well, Jesus wants us to understand this very important parable. So let's read here. We'll pick it up in verse 1. We'll read down through verse 13, make a couple comments, and then we'll finish up by reading through verse 20. It says, "And again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside. And the birds of the air came and devoured it. And some fell on the stony ground where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it. And it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up and it increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, 'He who has an ear, let him hear.'" In other words, listen up. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" Now, before we dive into the meaning of this parable, I want us to take notice of verse 11 and 12 here. Why does it seem to say that Jesus didn't want some to understand? At first glance, when I read that, that seems to be what it's saying, that there was some that he didn't want them to understand. But here's what you need to remember. The best commentary on the Bible is always the Bible itself. And in the parallel passage to this particular scripture over in Matthew's gospel, it sheds some light on what Jesus is saying here. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 10 through verse 13, you can see it on the screen. It says, "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered and said to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given.'" Now that's the same, but then he says this, "For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." What Jesus is basically saying here is this: the condition of one's heart determines their receptivity to the truth of God's word. And those who receive the truth and act upon it, those who are doers of the word, they receive more. But those who reject the truth will lose the little bit that they have. To him who has and he receives, more is going to be given. But to him who doesn't have, who hasn't received, even what he does have is going to be taken away from him. And this is a principle that is paralleled in other areas of life. Think about working out. Why is it that it takes so long to get in shape? You ever notice that? I mean, it takes months to get in shape, and you're in the gym and you're on the treadmill and you're working and you're sweating, and then you're at the machines and you're lifting the weights and you're doing all of that, and they, you know, what they say is true, no pain, no gain, and you go through all of that for months on end until finally, you know, you look in the mirror and say, "Okay, I'm finally starting to look okay," you know, type of a thing. Still got a long way to go, but, you know, I see, you know, they're making a little bit of progress. But what you spend months trying to build up, you can lose in a couple of weeks when you stop working out. It's so frustrating. I start working out, and then I go on a missions trip, you know. And I'm gone several weeks, and I come back, and I'm dealing with jet lag, and suddenly it's been a month, and I got to start all over again. It's horrible. It's a horrible thing. Well, that's the same kind of idea that Jesus is saying here, is that the ones who have, as they receive and then they keep, you know, working, that more is going to be given to them. But to the one who hasn't received, even what he has, the little bit, it's going to be taken away from him. So let's consider now this parable. Jesus paints this picture, and I want you to picture this, of a sower, a farmer. And the picture would be this. It would be a guy with a little pouch on the side there of his waist. And in that pouch would be some seed. And he's going out and he's just kind of randomly throwing the seed out here across the field. Just a little bit here, a little bit there, and he's just kind of throwing it out. He's throwing out the seed. And the seed is going and it's falling on different areas, four different areas here. Four different soils that the seed is falling on. First of all, he talks about the seed that's thrown on the wayside, and that's where everybody walks. It's the pathway, and the birds come, and because it's so hard, because people are constantly walking on it, that the birds come and they pick it up and they eat it, and so it doesn't take root. And then he talks about the seed that's sown amongst the stony ground. It's a little bit softer, but underneath the soil, there's a bunch of rocks and stuff, and so it's kind of shallow, and it's hard for the seed to take root, and nothing really grows there. And then he talks about the seed that's thrown amongst the thorns, and this is a patch of ground where it's infested with thorns and weeds, and so what happens is the seed takes root, it starts to grow, it's wanting to grow, but all those weeds and those thorns, it starts to choke the plant so that it can't bear fruit. And then he talks about the seed sown on the good soil. And on the good soil, it's that soil that's soft and it's ready and it's pliable, and it's a soil that the seed is able to go down and really take root, and the plant comes up and it starts to grow and it bears all this fruit. These four different soils. Now, what is this all about? Well, he tells us in verse 14, notice he says, the sower sows the word. It's the gospel. It's the message of Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ came into this world to do, that he came to die on a cross for sinners, that he came to pay the penalty and to pay the price for our sin that separated us from God, our sin that left us on a road heading for judgment and damnation. That was our plight. That was our destiny because of our sin, all of sin, and fallen short of the glory of God, the Bible declares. And the soul that sins will surely die, and the wages of sin is death. And that was our place. That was our plight. That's where we were headed. But Jesus came to do something about it. He came to do what we couldn't do. And he died on the cross. And in doing so, he paid the price for our sins. He allowed himself to be nailed there to that cross for you and I. And the person who puts their faith and their trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, who turns from their sin and turns to the Lord and embraces what he did, that person, God does a work in their heart, just like our brother Ricky was talking about that happened to him. A work of changing him and molding him and transforming him. And that person goes from a person who was on the road to hell, who's now on the road to heaven. That person who was living for self and now they're living for God. That person whose life was just looking for life, now they're experiencing abundant life, walking with God. That's the message of the gospel. And the sower, Jesus said, he goes out and he's throwing that, just randomly throwing that seed out. The gospel here and the gospel here to anybody who would hear it. But then, what do the soils represent? The soils represent four different hearts. The condition of four different hearts. He talks, first of all, he gives us the explanation of the wayside soil in verse 15. Notice he said, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown, and when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown there in their hearts. Now again, the wayside, it represents that pathway, it represents a hard heart. That heart that is hard. And oftentimes, I think it's interesting that it's called the wayside soil or the pathway soil, is because a lot of times, you know what causes a person's heart to get hard? It's because they've been walked on by others. It happens because they've been mistreated by others. They've been abused. They've been afflicted. They have people take advantage of them. And they've built up this defense. And because of that abuse and because of that type of thing, people walking on them and walking all over them, and their heart has just gotten hard, and they come to a place where they get angry with God. You see, there are two reactions that we can have to our problems, or two reactions that people have, I should say. One reaction is to turn to God and realize that, hey, these problems, they're the result of sin. It's the byproduct of my own rebellion, or it's the byproduct of somebody else's rebellion, and I'm affected by it. And I can realize that. I'm not going to blame God, but I'm going to realize, hey, the answer, it's in the Lord. And he's the only one that can heal me of all this garbage that has happened to me. We can turn to the Lord and realize that, hey, this is just the byproduct of sin that is in the world. And some people do that, but others, they get angry with God and they want to blame God and they want to say it's his fault. And Satan capitalizes on those type of people. The birds, they represent Satan and his cohorts, that when the seed is sown, the heart is so hard, and there he comes right away. It's like, man, I'm going to take that away. I want to distract them. I don't want them even thinking about that. And that's what Satan does. That's the soil that was sown, or the seed sown on the wayside. But then he mentions the stony ground in verse 16. Let's read that. He says, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. And afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the world's sake, immediately they stumble. The stony ground represents the shallow heart. The shallow heart. And in that shallow heart, there are hard spots. There's some stones. It's not like the wayside soil. No, the word, the gospel, it can penetrate. It can have an effect, but it doesn't go very deep. It's everything is on the surface. It's that individual that'll let you talk to him about the Lord, but as soon as you start talking to him about their sin and their situation, it's like, I don't know. I don't want to get into this right now. It's that shallow heart, shallow soil. Soil that's guarded, and it speaks of that person who oftentimes can have an emotional response. They're touched by a message or they're touched by a word, and it's kind of like, something happens. It tugs at their heart a little bit, and they're at that place where it's like, maybe they shed a tear. Maybe they think, gosh, that was me. And they hear a story and they can relate to it, and it touches them. And the seed, it's planted. It actually gets below the surface, but it can't go very far. And suddenly, the plant, it starts to take root. It starts to grow a little bit. But notice what it says is when the sun comes out, it gets scorched. It's the heat. In the Bible, what is likened to the heat? What does James talk about and Peter talk about? The fiery trials that we find ourselves going through. And oftentimes what happens to that person whose the seed's been sown in the shallow heart, they've only had an emotional experience with Jesus. As soon as the heat starts coming, it's like, man, this isn't for me. I'm out of here. This Christian thing, I'm not into this. And, I didn't think it was going to be like this. Suddenly, people at work don't like me anymore because I'm talking about Jesus. And they're just, I'm done. My girlfriend broke up with me and, I can't handle it. And it's like, this Jesus thing, no, I'm not into that. And there's no depth there. And nothing ever grows there. And it's the person who's merely just had that emotional experience with the Lord. But then he mentions the thorny ground in verse 18. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns, and they are the ones who hear the word. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The seed sown amongst the thorn represents what I would call the distracted heart. The distracted heart. And you see, my own personal opinion here, but there's others that share it. I think the in the story here, the seed sown amongst the thorn, it actually represents somebody who's been born again. It actually represents somebody who has given their life to the Lord. It's not just somebody who has an emotional experience, who's walking with Jesus when it's convenient, like the stony ground, and then suddenly says, this is too hard, I'm not into this. But it's that heart that it's received the Lord. It's been touched by the message of the gospel, but here's the problem. It's distracted. And as soon as it starts to grow, as soon as it starts to see, that plant begin to spring up and it starts to walk, suddenly it finds itself in this place, never growing, never ever bearing fruit, because it's constantly distracted by what? The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. It's that person who comes to the Lord and thinking, yes, this is what I need. I need to follow Jesus. I need to live for Jesus. And that's where their heart is at. But they're constantly being pulled over here to this thing and pulled over here to that thing. They're constantly being distracted by their problems. And they constantly then get distracted by the different messages of the world that says, hey, you need to be successful and you need to do this. And they're chasing after that thing and chasing after this thing, constantly getting distracted. And as a result of that, never bearing any fruit. They might make it into heaven, but they're not going to have anything to show for their life. Distracted. But then he mentions the good soil. The soil that is ready, there in verse 20. The soil that is soft. The soil that hears the word and it's able to go down into that person's heart. And it takes root. And it takes off. And suddenly God begins to move in their life and they're living for the Lord and they're excited about the Lord and they're going for it with Jesus. And what is the result of it? It's fruit. Jesus said, "In this my Father is glorified," in John 15. "When you bear much fruit." And that's that seed sown in that good soil, that ready heart. Ready to receive, ready to embrace, ready to say, yes, I want to take God's word and I want to make it a part of my life. I'm going to embrace the gospel. We read this morning about the Thessalonians and how they received the word. They embraced it and then they told all their friends about it and the gospel sounded forth from their lives like a trumpet and it infected that whole region. That's that seed sown in that good soil, that ready heart, that ready soil. Now, I don't know where you're at tonight. Most of you, I hear, I think, are believers, and so you're, you know, probably looking and saying, you know, well, you know, I'm not the hard heart. I've given my life to Christ, and I'm not the stony heart. I went down that road a few times, but you know, I have given my life to Christ. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you're in that place, and tonight you need to realize, you know what? I need to have not just an emotional experience. But I need to have a real encounter with Christ. And those stones in my life that have been bringing me to that place of saying to Jesus, you know what, I don't want to deal with this, or I don't want to deal with that. I need to move those things and let Jesus have my heart. But maybe you're here tonight and that distracted heart is a good representation of you. You see, I just want a couple more minutes of your time. But here's what I want you to consider. The seed is the gospel. The soil, it represents four different hearts. That's the primary interpretation of this parable. But I think there's a secondary interpretation that we can apply to our lives as believers. And here's what I want you to just hang with me. You see, I think in each one of our lives as Christians, our heart as a whole is like a big piece of soil. And in our heart, in the soil of our heart, all four of these soils are represented. What do I mean by that? The sower is sowing the Word of God. So the Word of God, it's going forth. It's what you're hearing. Bible study on K-Wave. It's a Bible study in youth group. It's a Bible study at college fellowship. It's a Bible study here in church. You're reading the Word on your own. And there are portions of Scripture, there are messages, there are things that we can study that when we hear it, it finds in our heart a soft piece of ground. It's like, yes, you know, we're there, and it's like, amen, preach it, brother. You know, and we're thinking, this is great for my buddy Joe. He really needs to hear this. But because in our heart, it's like, man, I've got this down. I'm already there. And there are those places in our hearts. There's that place in our heart that it finds the great, soft soil. We're soft as it relates to that message and that word in our hearts. But you know what? There are other places of our hearts that can be very hard. other areas of our heart, places in our heart where as it relates to certain messages, it's like we find ourselves saying, you know, I wish you wouldn't go there, you know. I don't want to hear this. You know, anytime a preacher starts talking about tithing, you know, there are people that all of a sudden they just start getting restless. You know, I think my baby monitor, you know, thing came up and I need to go check the nursery. My kid hasn't been in there for 15 years, but, you know, I think I just need to go see. And that happens. Or with women, a lot of times when the subject of submission comes up, oh boy, I get those looks. Like, I can't believe he's talking about this right now. And but it's never been as bad as what Lewis T. Talbot experienced. He was a fiery preacher up in L.A. many years ago. And he was preaching one day on that verse there in Ephesians that wives need to submit to their husbands. And when he was done, a great big lady wearing a flowered dress came walking up to him. She was wearing a hat and carrying a great big purse that matched her great big frame. And she came up to him and said, Lewis T. Talbot, I can't believe what you preached on today. I can't believe that you would have the nerve to tell us women that we need to submit to our husbands. If you were my husband, I'd put poison in your tea tomorrow. And without missing a beat, he said, and if I were your husband, I'd drink it. Now, it's never been that bad for me, but you know what? There are. That's one of those subjects where a lot of times women, it's like, you know, their heart is hard towards that. They don't want to hear that. And we all have those areas in our hearts. And when we read the Word and God's wanting to deal with that passage, we have a choice to make. Are we going to allow our hearts to be hard? Or are we going to repent? Are we going to say, you know what? Your Word is right and your Word is true. And Lord, I need to be there. So Lord, deal with this hard heart. This hardened area. What about the stony ground? We have places in our hearts where the soil is kind of shallow. And we hear a message and it touches us emotionally. It touches us at the core of our heart and we're moved a bit. Maybe we shed a tear or maybe we're just like, oh, we're convicted. But there's no follow through. That's just where it stays. That's where it's left. It's just a little conviction. And I bet you all of us have experienced that a time or two. And I know this happens all the time, the thorny heart. You know, one of the things I love about Sunday nights and the time we usually have after the message, where we have that lengthy time to just worship and wait on the Lord and allow Him to deal with our hearts, I like that because I think that that's so needed and necessary. Because here's what happens oftentimes on a Sunday morning where we have less time. I see it. I have a very unique advantage point to be able to stand here and I can look out at faces. And a lot of times I can tell. Now, some of you I can't tell at all. You're just like, when's he going to shut up? You know, kind of a thing. But sometimes I can tell. It's like I'm looking and they're engaged and it's like, you know, I can tell God's doing something in that person's life right now. And sometimes the Lord gives me these visions and He lets me see, you know, kind of what's going on in your life and the sin you're involved in. Not really. He doesn't do that. Very rarely, but very rarely. But I can tell sometimes God's ministering. He's doing something there. But here's what happens. We hear the Word. We're touched by that message. And the band plays the final song. And then it's like, okay, God bless you. Have a great week. And we turn around and suddenly somebody says, hey man, did you watch the Charger game last night? Wasn't that just awful? Unless there's, you know, a Jet fan. Wasn't that just awesome? You know, and suddenly what happens? God, that work that God was doing, suddenly we're distracted. Oh yeah, I saw that. And then we walk out into the lobby and somebody else catches us and say, hey, where are you going for lunch today? And, you know, I don't know. And well, why don't you come with us? And I think we're going to go see Phantom of the Opera this afternoon. And then suddenly, you know, that work that God was doing at that moment in our hearts when He was touching us and we were convicted and it was like the seed was going down. All of a sudden, it starts to get choked up. Or maybe it doesn't happen on Sunday, but it happens on Monday morning, where all of a sudden, you know, after Sunday, you went, you reflected, you took some time to just kind of pray it in and deal with the Lord, and then you head off Monday morning to work, and all the pressure comes down. And don't be, you know, ignorant of the fact that the enemy, a lot of times, he knows that God is trying to do some, you know, good work in your life, and that you're responding, and he comes, and it's like suddenly there's more pressure at work, and there's more problems. And what happens? Suddenly, you know, you're driving to work, and you're singing, you're worshiping, you're listening, you know, to the Lord minister in your heart, and you get there and you get distracted. And then all of a sudden the cares of the job and the cares of this life, they start to choke out the word, and that work that God was wanting to do in your life, suddenly it gets stopped. It gets held up because we're so consumed with everything going on around us. Yeah, that's true, Pastor Rob, but how do we get away from that? How do we get away from that? Two things, then it will be done. One is make sure that you have a daily, consistent time with the Lord. I mean, there are times in my life, I'll be very honest with you, and I work here. I mean, I work at the church, around a bunch of great pastors and neat guys. But you know what? There's sometimes, man, I can get up in the morning, have the greatest time with the Lord in my devotions, and then I come over here to the church, and it's like all hell breaks loose. It's like Satan decides, you know, let's just lay it on Calvary Vista today. And all of a sudden, everything just is happening. By noon, I don't even feel saved anymore, you know. Let alone, you know, just... you know, being in tune and touch with what God was doing with me in the morning. It's like, you know, I'm mad at everybody and, you know, this kind of a thing. And it happens. How do you recover? His mercies are new morning by morning. Day by day, new mercies I see. And so I come before the Lord again. So that daily time with the Lord is very, very important. But not just that, and I don't want to be a broken record here, but I share this a lot. But if you don't journal, journal. What am I talking about? Guys, understand, listen here. I'm not talking about it. Keeping a diary. A diary is a chick thing. A journal is a very manly thing, you know. It's writing down, hey, what is God talking to me about today? So how does this work, man? I hear something, God touches my heart. Maybe it's tonight. And before I drive off, before I head over to wherever it is that people are hanging out these days for pie and ice cream, before I go there, I'm going to take a couple minutes. I'm going to write down on a piece of paper the things that God was speaking to my heart. And when I get home tonight, I'm going to write that down in my journal, and I'm going to keep that so I can look back to this date and this time and say, okay, what was that again that God was ministering to my heart? What was it that he was speaking to me about? I get so blessed by this because there's times when God, he's ministering to my heart and he's touching my heart, but it hasn't really taken full root. It hasn't been something that's been totally applied there in my life. And so I come back and I'm flipping through my journal and I'm reading, you know, what God was showing me last week, and I'm reminded, oh yeah, God was dealing with me about this, and I still need to pray about this. I still need to bring this before him. The Holy Spirit convicted my heart about, I needed to change this, and there's this area of my life I needed to kind of get rid of this, and I haven't done that yet. I got distracted, so I need to go back. Those two things will help you immensely. And here's what happens as you begin to do that. Those places in your heart that can be a little bit hard, those places in your heart that can be a little bit shallow, those places in your heart that can be a little bit having the thorns, suddenly that field of good soil begins to expand there in your heart. And your heart begins to become more and more in that place, in every single area of Jesus having his way, having that complete surrender in all those areas, of Jesus being the Lord of every aspect of your life. And that process, that's that process that we call sanctification. Being set apart. It's been said that justification is the miracle of the moment. That's what happens when you're born again. God says, you, I view you, I see you in Jesus, you're righteous. And what a joy that is, that that's how God sees us tonight, if you're a Christian. He sees you in Christ, righteous. But that's not what we see when we look in the mirror. That's not what we see when we look at one another. Why? Because all of us are in that process called sanctification, of being changed. And that change is taking place on our hearts, in our hearts. And that change that takes place on the inside affects who we are on the outside. And as the seed is being sown, we have a choice to make. Where's this seed going to fall? In the soil of my heart tonight. The parable of the sower, the key to understanding all of the parables. The soil is our hearts. May they be soft and ready. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for your word and how your Spirit works through it to touch our lives and to minister to our hearts. And Lord, some of us, I think right now, can think of some areas in our heart where perhaps our hearts are hardened towards you. That when that subject comes up, maybe it's forgiveness for some of you. We don't want to hear it. We want to stay bitter. And some of you are holding on to bitterness right now, tonight. For others, it's not forgiveness, but it's jealousy. And when you hear that word going out concerning not being envious or jealous, it's like, oh, you just turn a deaf ear because you've been holding on to that. Release that tonight. Repent of that tonight. And allow the Holy Spirit to pour His water upon your heart to soften that area. Maybe you find yourself in this place tonight of just being distracted. And you feel like your walk with the Lord has just been stagnant. Because every time you start to take two steps forward, you just get distracted. Can I encourage you tonight to tell the Lord that? In those areas where He was convicting you, to just reacquaint yourself tonight with those things and say, Lord, I want to surrender this to you once again. Lord, have your way in our hearts this evening. In these remaining few moments, Lord, we want to surrender to you. We bless your name, Lord. We praise you, Lord.